Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Working on this series that we're in called One Heartbeat, where we're taking a couple of weeks, a bunch of weeks, and we're going through our core values as a church. We're recentering on what it is that we as a church are all about, what we stand for, the direction that we have decided that we're going. If you want to get a bit of a head start in where we're going in your Bibles, you can turn to James chapter 1. If you got the paper copy, or if you got the digital copy, it's all the same words. James chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. As you're turning there, I just want to know, are there any homeowners in the room? Homeowners? Homeownership is a bit of a responsibility, isn't it? And it can be... It can be wonderful at times, and at times there can be things you have to do. Just this past week, our hot water tank kicked the bucket, and we had to get a new one of those. And thanks to James and the crew from Dale's, we got her hooked up, and we've got hot showers again, and it's all good. But about 7.5 years ago, my wife and I, we took the plunge, and we got into our very own house, the bank's very own house, that is. We did it. We went. We took that step. We were able to do that, and we feel very blessed about that. But houses take work. Houses don't stay exactly nice, and they get bumped and they get banged and things fall apart. And so we've done a lot of work on our house since we moved in. I painted it shortly after we moved in, but paint gets dinged and smudged and scratched, and so it needed a new paint job, and so I did that very recently. Our kitchen was it's good, but it needed a bit of reno, so I painted the cabinets. They were dark, and I brought them nice fresh white, and I've replaced our countertops from the particle board to nice quartz countertops. So I've done that. Our garage, I've turned that into a wood shop and art studio. So Melissa and I can do our various hobbies and crafts and stuff. I've done the flooring in the whole house, including the master bedroom, into new hardwood. I've upgraded all the interior trim and painted it. I've done all these things and much, much more in my head. I saw my wife chuckling at me in the back. She's like, "What? No, you have not." Reality is, roof needs doing. Flooring, I have done a lot of... I have done a lot of work in our house, honestly, not just in my head. But there's a lot that still could be doing. The roof, flooring is done, but not in all areas. Painting really does need a fresh coat. Kitchen, while it's not important, it would be nice to brighten and freshen it up just a little bit. But I know these things are things I want to do. These things are things, some of them really need to be done, but they haven't been done. So why haven't they been done? Is it because I don't realize their importance? Is it that I don't realize the benefits of repairing things in my house? Well, obviously that's not it. I realize it's beneficial to upgrade and to fix broken things and all that kind of stuff. So why isn't it... done? Well, what it boils down to is the main reason these things haven't been done is simply because I haven't done them. Or in the case of a roof, because I haven't hired someone because I'm not touching that. They haven't been done simply because I haven't done them. Now, the reasons I haven't done them, they can be very valid, like expenses. Money's always an issue when talking about stuff like this. You got stuff like, I want to be able to start a project and finish it. How many people are great starters and not so great finishers? I know I'm one of them. So I know this about me. I'm a great starter. and not such a great finisher. So I need to make sure I have enough time to start and finish a job. Otherwise, it'll be left unfinished. And my wife is chuckling at me again. But while the reasons for not doing it can be valid, they sometimes cannot be valid. Sometimes it's just laziness. I don't feel like doing that with my Saturday. But the reality is, whatever the excuse, valid or lousy, these things haven't been done because I haven't moved from valuing the fact that they need to be done or would be nice to be done. I haven't gotten past the fact that it would be good to have these things done to actually putting my hands to work and doing those things. So, like I said, we're in the series One Heartbeat. We're looking at our core values, recentering and refocusing ourselves as a church. And we have a list of values. You can see them on our website. I believe you could probably go to our office if you wanted to refresh yourself on what all the core values are of CPC. We probably have a handout for you or something. Anyway, they're online, if nothing else. But we're going through these values, not necessarily in the order we have them listed, because they're all valuable. But the value we're looking at today is the value that we value the life application of God's Word. And when the leaders of CPC were coming up with our core values and how we were going to word them, the wording there was chosen very specifically, very intentionally. The life application of God's Word. Because it's one thing to say, we value the Word of God. And we do. We absolutely do at CPC. We believe it's perfect. We believe it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, it has authority. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness. If 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that, and we believe that as a church. We value God's Word. But valuing the Bible alone doesn't make any real difference in this church body, in our lives, in the world, if it's not connected to action. Valuing the Bible alone doesn't make the real difference if it's not connected to action. So in our core values, we have chosen to word it. We value the life application of God's Word. Just like my home improvements aren't going to get done just by realizing they need to be done. Following Jesus takes more than knowing what he said into internalizing it in our lives and letting it flow out through what we do. Does that make sense? So let's draw our attention back to James chapter 1. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote a letter to the church. He's the half-brother because while Mary is his mother, Jesus' father is God, but Mary and Joseph had other kids, and James was one of them. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, he became an apostle, an evangelist for his half-brother, claiming that Jesus was God and preaching that Jesus, his brother, was God. And he gave some words to the church in his letter, the book of James. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, he says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who takes a look at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So that's what James says about our relationship to God's Word. He says, don't merely listen to the Word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, in history, the Gospel of Luke has actually had its critics, even Bible scholars who would criticize or critique Luke's Gospel. I don't know how a Bible scholar critiques the Word of God, but, you know, it has been done. And they've said, no, look at all these other writings by Paul, by Peter. Salvation is not found in the things that we do. Salvation is by the work of Jesus, not by us, by his work on the cross. Salvation is by faith in him to save us. And And so they've had an issue with James' words about taking God's word and doing it. And so there's tension here. But James isn't contradicting the fact that we are saved by grace. That's a foundation of the Christian faith. That's bedrock, that we are saved by faith in the work of Jesus, not in the works that we do. That's foundation to what we believe as Christians. But what James is doing here is he's just flipping to the other side of the coin. He's taking it a little bit further. He's like, yeah, we're saved by the grace of Jesus and through our faith in him. But this is what a life that is saved by faith or by grace through faith looks like. This is what it looks like to live out a life like that. It looks like action. It looks like showing that these things have impacted our life. I'm going to make a bit of a bold statement here, and then I'm going to spend the rest of our time just unpacking that statement. The statement I want to make is applying God's word to our lives will radically improve our lives and actually change the world. Applying God's word to our lives will greatly improve our lives and change the world. If you're with me, that's great. If you're not quite with me yet, I'm just going to unpack that statement a little bit, and we'll see what we think, and we'll see what our next steps might be. And the first thing is that applying God's word is incredibly beneficial to our own lives individually. Applying the word of God, what he has given to us, is greatly beneficial to our own individual personal lives. And the concept is quite simple. God, if I'm sure we would all agree, God is the author and creator of life. He's the designer of life. And God's word, in large part, it's not completely this, but in large part, God's word is like the operator's manual for this invention he came up with called life. It's a manual given to us directly from the designer. So it would only make sense that living life by the designer's instructions is the best possible method to bring about the best result in our lives. Does that make sense? Does that sound about right to everyone? When you buy something from the store and it's complicated to use, you look at the operator's manual, and generally you follow it, and other times you don't, and often you realize when you don't, I should have. And so the operator's manual lays out the best way to operate whatever you just bought. God's operator's manual, the Bible, and it's much more than just an operator's manual, but it does have that function in our lives. God's operator's manual tells us how best to operate this thing he's given us called life. So we've agreed then that God's instructions are going to be best practice, and that he's designed it, he gave us, then we should follow that. So we should just stop there, pray, and go home. We've got what we needed for today, right? Go do that. But, of course, it's a little more complicated than just that. Because James points out in the passage we read a little deception that goes on, largely unconsciously, usually, in our minds. A deception in our minds. A deception that simply, that's an important word, simply knowing, valuing, and affirming God's word as best practice is somehow improving our situation in some way. James says that this kind of relationship with God, the hearing, even maybe the valuing, and not letting that move to action, is actually self-deception. Did you catch that in what he said? He doesn't say, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. That's the point he's trying to get across. Absolutely. And he does say those words, but he doesn't say it in that way. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So, okay, I realize that hearing and reading and studying God's word is perhaps not best practice if I'm not letting it impact me. I realize that's probably not the best way to live, hearing and not doing. But how am I lying to myself? How am I deceiving myself if I do take that approach to Scripture? How is that deception? How is that self-deception? How many of you have heard the term slacktivism? Slacktivism? It's a fairly new term. In the past number of years, it started to become more popular. But let me explain slacktivism. Slacktivism is a combination of slacker and activism. And so it's a new term that has recently been coined. And it's made its way into the online dictionary anyway. It's defined as actions performed, usually via the internet, in support of a political or social cause, but regarded as requiring little time or involvement. It says the underlying assumption being promoted by the term is that these low-cost efforts substitute for more substantive actions rather than supplementing them. So rather than getting involved in a cause, getting involved in a political platform, you're doing the least possible effort to further a certain cause. So let me give you some examples. Changing your picture to include a flag of a country where a tragedy has happened on Facebook. Clicking like, share for different articles that do state a point of view or a political point of view or a social point of view that you say you hold. Clicking like and share, changing your profile picture, none of that's bad. It really isn't bad. But often these kinds of things play a substitute in the lives of certain people who do them, saying, now that I've changed my profile picture, I have contributed to this cause. Now that I've clicked like on this article, I have somehow done something to better the situation. And now people, maybe we've all done it. I don't know. I know I'm sure I'm guilty of doing that, but it's not something that we necessarily consciously tell ourselves, but we feel good like we've done something, but in reality, we have done nothing except click a button on a computer screen. Now, there might be some fringe benefits to doing that, but they're not substantial. And when we believe that we've done something good just by clicking like or something like that, we're really lying to ourselves, thinking that we've actually done something to help a natural disaster or whatever the case may be. Essentially, what is happening is someone's doing the least possible amount of effort to make themselves feel good as if they'd actually done something to help. Listening to and agreeing with and valuing God's word without putting God's word into action and applying it to our lives is just Christian slacktivism. It's pressing the like button on the Bible. Sometimes even the share button if you want to make yourself feel really good. But really, when we take the word and we listen to it, we get it in our minds, maybe even get it into our hearts, but it doesn't change anything about our life and the lives around us. It's spiritual slacktivism. It's clicking the like button and feeling good as if you've done something. It's where you're careful to make sure you're in church every Sunday, but when you go through your week, it doesn't impact your Monday to Saturday. And especially not your Friday. It's deceiving ourselves. It's where you hear a preacher say something really good, like you're doing today. It's where you hear a preacher say something really good, and you give an amen, or, you know, the that's right, or that's good, or, you know, one of those big full body nods. Oh, yeah, that's good. Or my very favorite is the Christian moo of agreement. You know what I'm talking about? Preacher says something good, you're like, Can you relate? That's my favorite. I do that all the time. But it's like hearing the preacher say something good and then giving that good agreeing moo and then or an amen or that's good or something like that and then going out and not letting it impact you in any way. Saying that's good or saying amen doesn't really do much if you're not going to internalize it. That's deceiving ourselves. It's where we read our Bible and we even underline our passages that stick out to us and maybe even carry a coffee mug with our favorite verse around on it. But then when we close the Bible, we live by our own set of values and our own standards any way we want to, picking and choosing which of God's words we want to follow and not. It's is spiritual selectivism, and we're really deceiving ourselves into thinking we're making a difference in our life and that we're making a difference in the world if we're stopping with merely listening to, hearing, and even valuing God's word and what he has said. And again, this isn't necessarily a conscious thing that we do, but it is something, like, I agree with that wonderful position, therefore my life is better. Not necessarily if it doesn't do anything. But we adopt this relationship to God's word so often in our lives because it makes us feel good about our spiritual state, but all the feeling good about our spiritual state, if we're deceiving ourselves, isn't really leading to anything of real substance. It's not based on anything of substance if the word hasn't done what it's supposed to do in our lives, if we haven't done what the word has told us to do. Wouldn't it be better to actually have the relationship with God that we're telling ourselves that we have? Wouldn't it be better to follow God's instructions for life rather than just agreeing that they're good? Wouldn't it be better to live in light of the truths that God tells us about in his word, about his grace, about his love, about our worth? Wouldn't it be great to live in light of those things rather than just knowing that they're true or believing them? So because applying God's word to our lives is more than just hearing a command and then doing that thing. Sometimes it's not about acting on a commandment. Sometimes it's about letting biblical truth that isn't necessarily an action point really impact our life. So God is powerful. Knowing that is great. Believing that and valuing the fact that we serve a powerful God is great. But if I'm still really timid in the way I approach, say, telling people about my faith or praying for people, knowing and believing that God is powerful isn't really doing anything. Sometimes we need to internalize that concept and really get it down deep in our soul and believe it through our action before any good, any lasting, any real substantial good can come from it. It's also about letting other truths of Scripture shape how we see God, how we see the world, how we see ourselves. And when our attitudes and our views are lined up more with what God has told us in Scripture, are his views, man, that's going to change naturally the way we act towards our world, towards our friends, towards ourselves, towards our families. And it's going to change our lives for the better. Following God's word is highly beneficial in our own lives. But it doesn't stop there. Applying God's word to our lives is beneficial to us, but applying God's word is also extremely beneficial to the world around us. When Christians apply what God has said to their lives in a real and substantial way, it is beneficial to the world around us. We started reading in James chapter 1. I want you to flip the page to chapter 2. And we're going to start reading again in verse 14. James goes on to say this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." And skipping down to the very end: "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So here James outlines a little scenario about this man who's in need, and someone coming up to him saying, "Go, I wish you well, be warm and well fed," and then doing nothing about it. And he applies that to us. We say we have faith in Jesus, but what good is that doing to our world if we have no deeds. That's basically James' point. He's saying it's our deeds that takes concepts and turns them to reality. Because a concept has no real power unless it's acted upon. Agreed? Just knowing a thing doesn't do anything. It's taking that knowledge and putting it into action that makes a difference. Our deeds show a watching world that Jesus really does truly and practically make a difference in our lives. What we do, how we live, is sending a message to the world about the extent to which Jesus is making a difference, to which our worldview is actually impacting our world. And I believe that for a lot of people, the reason they're not attracted to church and the reason they're not attracted, say, even to Jesus, is because what they're perceiving from the church, that's an important word, what they're perceiving from the church and what they seem to see is dead faith. Now, I'm going to come back to explain what I meant there in just a moment. But the way I'm hearing that we are viewed in the world is people who profess to be Christians and live by a certain belief system, but don't really look any different from those who don't. And I think many aren't attracted to Jesus because they haven't seen churches and Christian individuals display Christ's love and his changing power to the degree that we could. Now, I am not into church bashing. I hate it when I hear it. And it's not what I'm trying to do here, because I know plenty of good comes out of churches. Plenty of good comes out of individual Christians. We do tend to follow God's instructions. We tend to internalize God's values quite well. But I came across an interesting concept a couple of weeks ago that kind of speaks into this way that the world is viewing the church. Recently, I've been looking for the past number of months, researching different trucks, because I'd love to get into sort of a mid-sized truck just for personal and work stuff. And so I've been doing some research. I've been reading reviews. I've been reading professional reviews by professional auto reviewers, but then I thought, you know, I want to hear what people who actually drive this thing think of it. So I started looking at customer reviews. And if you look at customer reviews, I don't care what vehicle you're looking at, there is no vehicle out there worth purchasing. If you start looking at customer reviews, they're usually about 50-50 positive to negative, depending on which vehicle you're looking at. Some are better than others, but there's always a slew of negative reviews. And I'm thinking, well, there's no car, truck, or bicycle worth purchasing because they all get negative reviews. And I started me thinking, I'm like, this can't be. There's got to be some good vehicles out there. And so I thought, these reviews must be skewed towards the negative. There's got to be some pull towards the negative. And I started Googling it and doing some research and trying to find some numbers about, you know, how to account for that skewed result or whatever. And I stumbled across the psychological concept of the negative bias. And what the negative bias is that psychologically, how we're wired in our brain is to remember negative events more vividly and more readily than positive ones. Just think about it. I mean, when things are going well in life, they're just going well. That's the way it should be. And we don't really, you know, put all those memories in there. But when something goes wrong, well, that really sticks out and sticks in our memory. And so when asked about vehicle, for instance, the problems they've had, the fact that they had to take it into a shop at, you know, 20,000 kilometers when they really shouldn't have had to for on many more kilometers, that's what's going to stick out in their head, and that's what they're going to write in their review. Applying that to the church context, that same psychological bias to the negative is there. So all I'm saying is, while lots of good goes on through churches, through Christian lives, through individuals, what shouts louder to a watching world is the things from the church that are going wrong. What shouts louder to and sticks in the memory of a watching world is the Christians who while they profess to follow Jesus, they don't necessarily live out what they profess. And they say, see, completely ignoring many of us who do. The point I'm trying to make by that is I just want to say we need to shout louder. Because the negative already is plugged into an amplifier. You know, if you got Vaughn's guitar here going through an amplifier and I've got my acoustic not going through an amplifier, I'm going to need to play harder on that thing to compete with Vaughn's electric, especially if he cranks it up the way he wants to. But the reality is we need to shout louder than the voice of those who are perhaps spiritual slacktivists, hearing and proclaiming that they believe the word and not acting on it. Can you imagine how attractive the church, not just CPC, not just our church, but the church, Big C, all believers, would be if every Christian decided, I am going to let the word of God impact every area of my life? Because we might say, oh, I let the word of God impact my life. Absolutely I do. Right. But everywhere? That's a tougher one. And I know I struggle with it, and I'm willing to bet most of us here do. But can you imagine how attractive the world or the church would be to the world if we decided to let God's word impact our lives? Not just claiming that we value God's word, but practically showing the great positive impact that it has on our lives and on the world around us. Action is definitely happening, but a lot of people, it flies under their radar. We need to be obvious. We need to step up our game. We need to plug into an amplifier with our actions and our words and making sure they line up and that people see, this person's life, a difference has been made, and I want what they have. So often, we, even when we do follow what Jesus says, we kind of keep it quiet. I know I have given praise reports to unbelieving friends so many times, except leaving out the fact that it's actually a praise report, just telling them a cool story of something that happened. Ouch. I mean, you're leaving God out of the picture. I mean, we need to shout louder. God's word is best practice. God's word changes lives. God's word impacts the world. We need to make sure that while we listen to God's word and while we value God's word, it's making a difference in our life, and we make that difference obvious to a watching world. Not in an obnoxious way, just not hiding it under a bowl like we're so often prone to do. So, applying God's word practically to our lives, it's beneficial to our lives. Applying God's word practically to our lives is beneficial to our world. Absolutely. And you might say, all right, I agree. That sounds good. But in order to actually apply it, ironically enough, we need to know how. We need to know how to get started or how to improve. And I've got, in closing, I've got four H's of how we can start the process of taking God's word and applying it practically to our lives for the sake of our life and for the sake of the world. The song we sing often, for the sake of the world, ignite a fire in me. But I digress. How do we get started? Drink of water. First, head. We need to know God's word. Seems to make sense. You need to know what God has described in his word if you're going to follow it. Now, I know I've talked a lot negatively about merely knowing God's word, and that's what James says. Do not merely listen to the word. He says don't merely listen to the word, not don't listen to the word. He's assuming this step. He's assuming that his hearers are listening to the word. He's assuming that they're hearing the word preached, that perhaps they're reading any written copies they may have. He's assuming that they're getting God's word into their lives. And so he says, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. He's telling them to take a step beyond step one. But step one is get into God's word. Go out, study, read daily. If something is unclear to you in God's word, there's lots of study tools online. You can talk to friends, go to small groups. That's what discipleship is about. It's about learning more about God's word and then going through the process of it actually causing you to live a better life by God's word. But we have to get into our heads. So read, study, hear God's word preached. Look up stuff online. Read supplementary materials. Get God's word in your mind. Know what it says. So the first step is head. Know God's word. The second step is heart. This is moving past just knowing what God has said to really owning, loving, and valuing God's word for ourselves. It's going from here, all right, this is what God said. This is God's thoughts. This is God's passion. I know what it is. And then it's getting it down in here and saying, yeah, and those are my passions now. Those are my values now. It's owning it. It's letting it grip your heart so that God's heart becomes your heart. God's passions and values become your passions and values. And this isn't always something we can will ourselves to do. A lot of times it takes a lot of prayer. It takes the Holy Spirit that we just sung about. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. It takes His power in our lives to really change our hearts and minds. Change our hearts from knowing something to valuing it. So if you know, say you know God has commanded something. God has put forward a mandate for us to do something. Love your neighbor. And you're like, I just don't see it. I know it, but I just can't get it down in there. Sometimes we just need to pray, Holy Spirit, I know you've said this. I don't value it. Please change my heart. And a prayer like that can start our heart change. So head, know the word. Heart, value the word. And hands. So this is where our godly knowledge and our values and passions get hands and feet and start actually making a difference. Actually making a difference in our lives, in our quality of life. Actually making a difference in the world around us. This is where we apply truths like God is powerful, for instance, and allow it to change how we live and what we do and how we step out in faith. It's where we apply truths, or it's where we hear God say things like be generous, love, show love, keep yourself free from sin, and then we take the step of either adding or removing something to or from our life in order to line ourselves up with that word. It's where our knowledge and where our passions get hands and feet and get to work. But sometimes what's interesting is this step and step two can sometimes get flipped around. They're not necessarily chronological. Because sometimes we know what God has said. We don't feel a passion for it in our hearts. But we know God has said that it's good. And then we move past that stage where, you know, God, I know what you've said is good. I'm not quite sure I value that in my heart. But we move into a place of action, and that action actually serves to create the value for it in our hearts. Does that make sense? I think I wrote it down better than I actually came out. But sometimes we need to step out in obedience and do what we need or what we know God is telling us before it actually gets in our hearts. I know for me, one example was tithing. I knew it was a command of God, bring a tenth of what you make to me. Give a tenth back to me. And I knew that was a command. I did not own that command in my heart. I did not value it for me. I valued it for all of you guys. But I didn't value it for me. But I knew it was a command of God, and so I started doing it. And after not very long of stepping out in faith and letting my hands do the work that God had commanded in Scripture to do, I gained a value for returning a portion back to God as His Word has said. That's just one example, but so many things, we can get that value when we start doing them. So sometimes it's head, heart, hands. Sometimes it's head, hands, heart. But all three are very important in taking God's word and making sure it makes a real difference in our lives and the lives of those around us. I want to invite the band up. There is a song called Fall Afresh. And while I can lay out this head, heart, hands, and a plan to follow, it's really the Holy Spirit working in our lives, the Holy Spirit changing our hearts, changing our minds, changing our actions, that is really going to do the work of moving His word from our head to our heart through our hands. And so while we sing the song, Fall Afresh, would that be your prayer today? Spirit of God, fall afresh. Help me. Actually, let's pray this right now. Holy Spirit, would you fall in this place and would you help us? I know I have a hard time doing all the things I've just talked about this morning. And so, God, would you fall in this place and change our hearts? Where we don't know your word, would you begin to teach us? Where we don't value your word, would you begin to change our hearts to see the world and to see your word and to see ourselves just the way you do and value all that you have said in our hearts? And then would you cause that to move through our hands and feet so that our knowledge and our values really do get put on display, which benefits both us and a watching world? And would you be glorified through all of that? Lord, I pray that you would you'd be raising up an army right now. And as we go out, the church, all of us, all of our churches, CBC, Northgate, Living Hope, and the many others, as we go out of this place this morning, that you would, it would be a release of your presence into this valley. And that it would be on display plainly. And that it would overshadow the few, hopefully the few, that would take your word and not act on it. That all the words acted upon by your people would outshout the negative. Thank you, Jesus. So I'd love us to stand. If you feel like you need to sit and reflect, that's great too. But if we could stand, if you feel comfortable, and sing, Holy Spirit, you are, or would you fall afresh on us today? Would you fall afresh? Give us the power to do this. It is not by our strength that we're going to make this happen, but by yours. Thank you.
Often ask, and when it comes to hearing God, is we say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? And I'd like, with your heads bowed, I'd like you to answer that question right now. Say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Not to the people around me, but what are you saying to me? What are you showing me? Is there an area in my life where I have not allowed your word to actually impact my activities, my decisions, my actions? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? We sing the song, blow into all the caverns of my heart. Is there a cavern in my heart that you need, that I need to surrender? Don't be afraid to ask the question. Don't be afraid to ask the Holy Spirit to shine His light into that area. Does, it's because He loves you. The areas that He wants you to surrender, it's because He loves you, not because He's trying to make life difficult. It's because He loves you. He loves us. Welcome you. We welcome your presence. We welcome. We're not just hitting the like button. We're saying, Holy Spirit, change us, transform us, so that we can impact our world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Talking with one of our young teenage girls this morning who loves to write. And I said, take that writing, that your love for writing, and write down what God's saying to you. And could I encourage you as you leave today, even this afternoon, going into this week, maybe some of you are doing the love like Jesus, or whatever area of scripture you are focusing in, write down what God says to you. And then let it move you into action. But put pen to paper. Write down what God's saying to you. And watch what happens. You'll be amazed, and it's going to continue to allow you to hear His voice more fully. And so, God bless you. Have a great afternoon and a great week of making a difference out there in our world, all right? Continue to do that. So God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.